Thank you for choosing to listen to a Sword of the Lord audio production. We pray this message will be a blessing and help as you serve Christ and bring others to Him. As we join the many who are gathered for this meeting, please ask the Holy Spirit to speak to your heart.
But I'm glad you're here. How many pastors are here tonight? Raise your hand real high. Let me see. How many pastors? Good, good. Glad you're here tonight. How many are not here tonight? Raise your hand real high. Let me see it. Yeah, several of you are not here tonight. How many would rather be here than in jail? Raise your hand. Let me see it. How many ought to be in jail? Slip your hand up real high. I suspected that. One guy was given a questionnaire, and one of the questions was, have you ever been arrested? And he wrote, no. The next question was, please explain. He said, nobody ever caught me. I'm looking forward to hearing Dr. Tom Malone tonight, and so I'll hurry him get out of his way. I'll leave the strong, hard preaching to him, and I'll just bunt and get on base. And I'll not try to hit a round tripper, but I do want to share with you something that's on my heart tonight. You need not open your Bible to any particular passage, but I hope you will make notes during the sermon tonight. I want to speak tonight on the importance of soul winning. Now, I'd like to preface my remarks by saying we always find time to do the things we think are important. For instance, one night my wife complained about a stomach ache. She awoke me and I said, well, how bad is it? She said, well, it's hurting pretty bad. I said, do you think it's bad enough that I should call the doctor? And she said, well, no, I don't think it's that bad. So I stayed up with her a while, and I was very sleepy, so I fell back to sleep, and she woke me later and said, my stomach's still bothering me. And I said, now, honey, I don't know how bad your stomach hurts. Only you know how bad your stomach hurts. I said, if it hurts bad enough, I'll take you to the doctor, but I don't know whether or not you should go. You must tell me. If it was my stomach, I'd know whether or not I should go to the doctor. But she said, I don't think it's that bad. And so after a while, I fell back asleep. And she woke me again later and said, my stomach is worse than it was, and I think maybe I should go to the doctor. Well, I never questioned it. I never said, no, you shouldn't go to the doctor. I didn't even ask the question, how much will the hospital bill be? And how much will the doctor bill be? I never asked that. Never occurred to me how much it'd be. I didn't really care. The only thing that mattered right then was my wife was sick and she could possibly die. And the only thing that mattered to me was get my wife to a doctor, find out what it was, and get it fixed. So I inconvenienced my neighbors 3 o'clock in the morning. I woke them, had them babysit with the children. I didn't check to see if my insurance policy covered the hospital bill that would be involved. I just simply took my wife to the hospital. If needs be, I'd have sold my home. I'd have sold everything I had and worked the rest of my life to pay the hospital bill, because the only thing that was important to me then was my wife was sick and I don't want her to die, I want her to live. The reason I took her to the hospital was I thought it was important. And I'm going to tell you something. It may hit you kind of hard, but the reason we don't win people to Christ is we don't think it's important. And when we're convinced that it is important, we will win people to Christ. I was at Dr. Lee Roberts in an effort of Pennsylvania not too long ago, and he said in a sermon, I doubt that if 5% of the members of Highland Park Baptist Church have ever led a soul to Christ. Well, I got to thinking about that. I thought, that's a great soul-winning church, baptizing every year more than 1,000 converts, going back way before the time I even surrendered to preach the gospel. And here's a pastor of that great church saying that he doubted 5% of the members had ever led a soul to Christ. And I remember in my own church with 8,000 members, and it didn't take me long to multiply 5 by 8,000 and come with 400 members, and I began to try to name 400 members of my church that I knew had led a soul to Christ and brought them down the aisle for church membership and baptism, and I must tell you, I couldn't name 50. We had people saved in every service and baptized every week from 1961. Well, I resigned there in 1977. But the truth of the matter is, only a handful of the members in that church were really winning people to Christ and getting them down the aisle for baptism. You know why the other 95% are not winning souls? They don't really think it's important. The best thing we could do to motivate people to win souls to Christ would be to load this crowd up on a bus, drive into hell for about 5 minutes. Just drive around hell 5 minutes, come out, turn you loose. You would never have to attend another conference on soul winning as long as you live. And the rest of your days, every waking moment, you'd spend trying to get people saved because you saw the importance of it, because you saw the consequences that came to those who did not trust Jesus Christ as Savior. The sad thing is, we can't load you on a bus and take you to hell. In 1940, well, when I turned 41 years old, start to say what year? Well, 7 years ago. When I turned 41 years old, I went through a period where I felt sorry for myself a while. Don't ever get bit with a bug of self-pity. That's the sorry bug to be bit with, but I was bit with him. And I said to myself, self, if you had worked it hard at anything else as you have building a church, you'd be a millionaire by now. I said, Curtis, if you had put as many hours into anything else, selling hamburgers or insurance or anything, as you put into building a church, you could retire at 41 years old. And then I looked about me, and I saw two men who went to high school with me, graduated the same year I did. I saw those men. Both of them were already retired, had businesses, had a home on the lake and a cottage in Florida and one in the mountains, and drove big, nice automobiles. Nothing wrong with that. The point I'm making was I saw that, and I said to myself, I have made a bad investment. I have worked myself to death, and I don't have one dime in a savings account. And if I were to die, and this church probably wouldn't even keep my wife up. And I don't have a parsonage. All I have is a home, and they give me a housing allowance, and they dead sure not going to give her a housing allowance if I die tomorrow. My poor wife had to find a job and go to work, and she had to move out of this house into a small house. I said, I don't have anything. And I really became a little bitter and angry, and I envied Alton, and I envied Joe and others that had already retired, graduated from the same high school I did, and I knew they had not worked as hard as I had to put in many hours that I'd put in. And for several days, I went around bitter, feeling sorry for myself, till one Sunday morning I sat on the platform. I looked out across the congregation. I saw out there Howard Hammonds, whom I had led to the Lord on Thanksgiving Day and helped him pour his whiskey down the sink. Howard had never drank a drop since that Thanksgiving Day when he was converted. I saw him sitting there smiling while they were singing. I saw him singing to the top of his lungs with the rest of the congregation as they sung. A happy man were before he'd been a miserable man. I looked out, I saw Dr. Grady Lake, a chiropractic doctor in Atlanta, Georgia, who had been divorced from his wife, and I led he and his wife to Christ and remarried them. And I saw a professional golfer I'd led to Christ, remarried his wife. I saw seven families I had remarried after they'd been divorced. I looked across that congregation. I saw one after the other. And all of a sudden, I began to feel better about my investment. And I said, Lord, I've been bitter for several days. I don't have anything. I don't have any money. I don't have a retirement program. My house is not paid for. I start off at $35 a month house notes, and I worked when I was 41 years old and got them at $200-something a month, and now I got them to $400-something a month. Don't have nothing. Poor as Job's turkey, and Dr. Isaac is so poor he had to lean up against the fence to gobble. And we were poor. But I sat that morning on the platform and looked out, and I started talking to myself. I said, Curtis, you have not made a bad investment, son. I need to be encouraged. I was getting ready to quit the ministry. I quoted to myself the verse from the Bible. It says, the world and the things that are therein shall be burned up. I said, Alton Cadillac's going up in smoke someday. Same time my Renault goes up. And when the fire is over, there won't be anything but ashes and smoke left of Alden's Cadillac. I said, his warehouse and his mansion. I'm not against having money. Don't misunderstand me. But I was feeling sorry for myself. I said, his warehouse and his mansion's going up in smoke the same time my five-room shack goes up in smoke. And all that'd be left of his great big mansion is ashes and smoke. Same thing left of my five-room house. I said, a million years from now, he won't know how many dollars he had in the bank. They'll all go up in smoke. Things are going to burn. Houses and cars and money and gold and silver. Things are going to be burned up. They'll become smoke and ashes, and that's all. Whether you live in a cardboard hut or a marble mansion, it'll all be ashes and smoke someday. But I said, Curtis, the things you've invested your life in will not burn. I said, the things you've invested your life in last forever and ever and ever and ever and ever, and they'll never burn up. They'll never even singe. They'll last forever. A million years from now, when Alden's Cadillac's gone and his mansion's gone and his money's gone, Howard Hammonds will still be walking up and down the streets of heaven, kicking up gold dust and shouting, glory to God, hallelujah, I'm saved. A million years from now, Dr. Lake will be in heaven still shouting, and I may backslide and fall out of the ministry, but nobody I led to Christ will miss heaven. They'll be there. I cannot lose the investment I've made thus far. They'll be in heaven forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. And as I sat there, I had an old-fashioned Nazarene Pentecostal slobbering Baptist running fit. I said, I not only invested my time and my energy and my life in people that last forever and ever and ever, but I've put my time in one book. I've been a man of one book, the Bible. Don't know anything about many other books, but I know a little bit about this book. And while all of the books burn, when our doctrinal statements go up in smoke, that we spent 40 days and nights trying to write, and when all of our creeds go up in smoke, this book will live forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. The grass withers and the flower thereof fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever, forever. Mark 13:31, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. And sitting on that platform, I said to myself, I wouldn't change with Alton. I wouldn't change with Joe. I made a good investment, because my energies and my life and my time is invested in things that last forever and ever and ever. And I made up my mind afresh and anew that I'd make soul winning, getting people saved, the main business of my life. I don't care who else gets off on a rabbit trail. I don't care who else gets sidetracked and emphasizes something else. My hobby horse will be keeping sinners out of hell till I die. My people said to me, well, you got the record stuck, didn't you? All you preach on soul winning. I said, yeah, I got her stuck, but I got her stuck in a good groove, hadn't I? I'm like the guy in the band who kept playing the same note over and over and over. And finally, the orchestra leader stopped the band and said, what's the matter with you, fella? You've been playing the same note since we started. He said, nothing's the matter with me. He said, the problem with these other guys, he said, they're all looking for the right note, but he said, I've found it. And when you find winning souls to Christ and keeping sinners out of hell, you found the right note. There's no better note to sound than that one. No better note. But we don't win people because we don't think it's important to win people. I wish I had hours to talk about the importance of it. I don't have time to give you part of this sermon. Number one, soul winning is important because of the value Jesus places on a soul. A French doctor has claimed that he's determined the weight of a human soul. He said he did it by placing the beds of terminal patients on sensitive scales. And notice that when they died, the scale dropped 21 grams. So he says a soul weighs 21 grams. I don't know how much a soul weighs, but I have an idea how much one is worth. Mark 8, verse 36 and 37. What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what would a man give in exchange for his soul? If I understand that terminology, Jesus said one soul is worth more than the whole world. We don't believe that. And when I think about the world, I think about the material universe, the automobiles, the real estate, the buildings, the gold, the silver, the jewels. But the world consists of far more than that. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, And the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. The world consists of three things. The lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. The lust of the flesh is a consuming desire to do. The flesh wants to do this, and the flesh wants to do the other. Now try to imagine me for a few moments if you can. From the day you were born till tonight, that every time your flesh ever had a desire, that you said yes to that desire and fulfilled that desire, you never one time said no to any desire of your flesh, no matter how slight the desire was. And suppose that I guaranteed you tonight that from this moment on until you died, that every desire your flesh ever had, you could fulfill it and never one time say no to the desire of your flesh. From the time you were born till you died, you wouldn't have the whole world. You'd have one third of the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eye. The lust of the flesh is a consuming desire to do. The lust of the eye is a compelling urge to have. The eye sees something and wants it. You drive down the street and you see a mansion behind a lake and you say, I wish I had it. That's the lust of the eye. You walk through the shopping center and see a new coat or a new suit or a $300 pair of alligator skin shoes. You say, I wish I had it. That's the lust of the eye. You see a white Corvette with spoke wheels and you say, I wish I had one of those. You had it. Now, can your mind comprehend what I'm saying? That from the day you were born till right now, that every time your eye ever saw anything and wanted it, you had it. And suppose I could guarantee you tonight that from this point on till you died, that every time your eye ever saw something and wanted it, you could have it. As soon as you said, I wish, it was yours. Everything your eye could lust for, you would have it. You would have gained the second third of the world, but you still don't have the whole world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eye and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the pride of life is a constant thrust to be. I want to be this, and I want to be that, and I want to be number one, and I want to be first string quarterback, and I want to be pastor of the largest church in the world, and I want to be this, and I want to be president. I don't know why anybody does, but some do. That has to do with ambition. Suppose that from the day you were born until right now, that every time you have wanted to be anything, the pride of life, a constant thrust to be. Suppose that every time you ever wanted to be anything, you were that thing. No matter what it was. And suppose I could guarantee you that right now, until you die, that any time you ever wanted to be anything, you could be it. Whether president, senator, president of cooperation, popular, famous, whatever. Whatever you wanted to be, you could be. You would have gained the third of the world. Now your mind can't grasp this. Put all that in one stack over here. Fulfilling every lust your flesh ever had, every single one of them. Fulfilling every lust your eye ever had. See, having everything you ever saw and wanted. Put on top of that, being everything you ever wanted to be or ever would want to be. Put all that on top over here. You can't fathom how much that is. But put one soul of a bus kid, snotty nose, cross-eyed and retarded on this side. And say, Jesus, which one is the most valuable? He'd say, that little retarded, cross-eyed, snotty-nosed bus kid is 10 billion times more important than all that other put together. But we don't believe it. We're afraid the kids may mess the church up. Come on. They might color on the bathroom walls. Who cares? Sure, if you got kids, you got problems. I used to baptize on a Sunday morning, had dumb kids dive in like bullfrogs and try to swim across the pool. It was embarrassing. It wasn't a dignified service. The kid never seen that much water in his life. And I grabbed him by the arm and said, I'm sorry you slipped, son. You have to watch those steps. And then I put him under. I said, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And I held him under and said, and now drink ye all of it. I'm afraid if we're not careful, we'll look at what that person can do for the church. Well, we don't want that little raggedy family. Why, his tithe wouldn't be $5 a week. We want to get that big fellow on the other side of town. Don't overlook anybody. Jesus died for all of them. Souls are important to Jesus Christ. If we could realize the value of one soul in God's estimation, we'd leave here tonight and we'd say, man, winning souls to Christ, the most important thing in the world. Don't worry about the fellow. Somebody help him. Now listen very carefully. The importance of soul winning is not only seen in the value of a soul, but the importance of soul winning is seen in the fact that it's the only thing that causes rejoicing in heaven. We rejoice when we have big offerings, and rightly so, I do. I read this morning in your paper where one church received $101,000 in the offering plate the other day. Their goal was to receive $100,000. They had 50 families. They averaged giving $2,000 apiece. Church of Christ. Maybe the preacher threatened not to baptize them but didn't give $2,000. I don't know what it was. Down where I came from, you have so many Church of Christ people that had the bullfrogs know their memory verses. The little frogs say Acts, 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 and the big frogs say 238, 238, 238. I rejoice over big offerings. Knew how much came in every Sunday. Always check, call every day to get a mail report. I don't know what the money is. I got to pay the bills. But heaven don't rejoice when we have big offerings. They could care less. Come on. We build beautiful buildings. Heaven doesn't rejoice. Their buildings make ours look like outhouses. We rejoice with high-powered singing. Heaven doesn't rejoice. Their singing up there makes ours sound like beating on the bottom of a tin tub. The only thing that turns heaven on is when sinners get saved. Luke 15 verse 7 says there's more rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents than 99 just persons who need no repentance. Same statement again in verse 10. Dr. Rice used to say, when sinners get saved, he said they shoot firecrackers and Roman candles in heaven. I'm not sure they do, but there was a firecracker shop kind of across the road from him. He may have took a load with him. I don't know. But I do know they shout in heaven, and the rejoicing in heaven is not angels rejoicing. The only folks that can rejoice over sinners getting saved is sinners who have been saved. Let me give you a little lesson on angelology. There's no saved angels. There's the same number of angels right now they always have been. There's not one less nor one more. They don't reproduce and they don't die. You'll search in vain through the Bible to find them holding a funeral service for an angel. Come on. Tell you something else. You don't find any rebellious teenage angels in the Bible. You find some rebellious angels, but they weren't teenagers. Come on. You won't find any little baby angels nursing at his mother's breast. Come on. You won't find any female angels either. Only three angels are named, Michael, Gabriel, and Lucifer. You won't find any Bettys, Paulines, and Susans. When they appeared to Abraham, there were three men. When they appeared to Lot, there were two men. The angel of the covenant didn't appear with Lot. That was Jesus. When they stood by in white apparel, there were two men in Acts chapter 1. There are no female angels. So if it's an angel over at your house, you know which one it is now, don't you? My wife's an angel. She's always up in there harping on something. I'm going to shock you with this. You may not agree with it, but that's all right. Just a little Hudsonology. If there had been salvation provided for angels, Jesus would have to die for each individual angel. Because every angel is an individual creation. They're not the offsprings of other angels. Jesus could die for the whole human race because we were all in Adam. In Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. So he died for the whole human race and that Adam was the federal head of the whole human race, and he died for everybody that would be born from Adam. But you can't do that for angels because they don't produce and reproduce. And so the rejoicing in heaven is not angels. The point I'm making is the rejoicing in heaven in the presence of the angels of God are sinners. It's your grandmother and grandfather and your uncles and your aunts and your neighbors and your brothers and sisters that went on to Christ in heaven. And they look back and see their boys and girls getting saved and they have a fit up in heaven. They slobber and kick up gold dust and say, whoopee! And they let it rip. They get excited because sinners getting saved back down here. Winning is important because it's the only thing that causes rejoicing in heaven. Amen. Sowing is rejoicing is important because it produces joy among the Christians. What pastor wants to pastor a church that's so dead and so dry that you can't get enough saliva to spit? Who wants to pastor a church that is dead as last year's bird nest? Spurgeon said some Christians would make good martyrs. They are so dry they would burn well. Who wants to look out every Sunday morning and see several hundred faces so long take $4 to get them a shave? Look like they've been weaned on dill pickle juice and had wild persimmons for breakfast. The old pastor used to be in my church, used to look at us on the back row. It'd be a bunch of young people. He'd say, "You young people, you don't know what happiness is till you get saved." He hadn't smiled in 40 years. He said to me, "Are you saved?" I said, "Lord God, I hope not. And if that's the way it affects you, I hope I never do get saved." You know how to have a happy congregation? Psalm 126, verse 5. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. Psalm 126, verse 6. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again, bringing his converts with a long face. Unauthorized translation. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again, rejoicing. Amen. Rejoicing. Rejoicing. Bringing his sheaves with him. The happiest moments I've ever experienced were those moments when I took a sinner by the hand and heard him pray, "Dear Lord, I'm a sinner. I trust you as my Savior." I haven't told the story being on the expressway in years and years and years, I don't guess. But the shouting fit we had that night. Never had such a spell in my life. What fun, what joy. Nobody knows a joy like the joy of a soul winner. There are five crowns the believer may earn at the judgment seat. One's called the crown of rejoicing. You know who that goes to? Soul winner. D.L. Moody said, "The Lord only kills the fatty calf one time for you." But he said, "No man can eat a whole calf by himself." I got the story. I got the message. What he means is you lead people to Christ. And when God kills a fatted calf, him, you can have him eat it. And the joy I've had with new converts, what fun I've had. It not only produces joy in the church. Sowing is important because of the price that Jesus places on the soul and because it's the only thing that causes rejoicing in heaven. And it's the only thing it produces, and it does, not the only thing, but it does produce joy among church members. I'll tell you something, I said, it produces love among church members. Who wants the congregation always nipping at each other? Yank, 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 yank. Just yank, yank, yank all the time. Just fighting and biting and devouring, growling. The little boy had a dog put in a lawnmower. And the man walked by and the dog, he went crazy. I mean, the way he carried on, you'd think he'd been vaccinated with a Victrola needle. You'd swear his daddy was an auctioneer and his mother was a woman. I mean, he never hushed. And finally, the boy, the man jumped back. He thought he was going to get a dog bit. And the boy said, "That's all right, mister. Don't worry about this dog. He won't bite a hot biscuit." He just knows it's a lot easier to growl than it is to pull the lawnmower. And it's a lot easier when a church is not putting the lawnmower to growl and fuss and carry on. You get people winning souls to Christ, you got a happy bunch of Christians on your hands. It produces love among members. John 15, verse 16. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. These things I command you, that you love one another. The fruit of a Christian is not love, joy, peace, and long-suffering and gentleness. The fruit of a Christian is Christians. An apple tree has apples. A pear tree has pears. A peach tree has peaches. Christian tree has nuts. No, Christian tree has Christians. Proverbs 11:30. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. Romans chapter 1, verse 13. I would not have you be ignorant that oft times I purpose to come unto you that I might have some fruit among you, even as among other Gentiles. The fruit of a Christian is other Christians. One of the sure marks of maturity is being able to reproduce. You're born to reproduce. So when he said, I've chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, that means go and win people to Christ. And that your fruit should remain is eternal security. And the next verse, these things I command you that you love one another. I've never seen two soul winners out winning souls to Christ fussing and fighting. I'm not a hunter. My boy's a hunter. I've got one boy. He loves hunting. He loves to coon hunt. And he said, Daddy, I want you to get me a dog. So I shopped around and bought him a tree and walker dog. A little black and white dog to go coon hunting. And he begs me to go with him. And I never found any fun. I'm not against the folks who like it, but I just never particularly enjoyed hunting. But he kept telling me, Daddy, you got to go hunting with us. You got to go hunting with us. So one night I thought, I better go with the boy. So I said, okay, son. I tried to act excited about it, but I wasn't excited. It's cold. You could hear the ground cracking when you walk, and them dogs in the boxes in the back of a pickup truck, and that guy chewing the backer that goes hunting with him, spitting out the door. His old coon hunting buddy Lamar and two or three others, and boy, they thought it was the most fun in the world. And here I was up in there trying to look. I didn't know where in the world we was going. I wouldn't have known what a coon was if it had caught one. They got over in the woods and stopped the truck and took the boxes and opened the gates and let the dogs out. And the dogs hit the ground, their tails just a wagging, it's cold, and it's just rustling in the leaves. And one went this way and one that way, and they was all getting excited. And all of a sudden, one of the dogs smelt the scent, hot scent of a coon. And when he did, what he was saying is, boys, I found one over here. Yeah. And one of them big old dogs said, oh, 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 oh. And he said, I believe he has. And then Queenie said, oh, 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 oh. Tony said, get her, Queenie. And in a minute, it sounded like a gospel quartet. Oh, oh, it sounded like a quartet going. I mean, you never heard anything like it. You know, all of a sudden, my hair began to stand on ends, and I got really excited. I didn't know what was going on. But there's something exciting. All them dogs, when one found that coon scent, they all got on that trail, and it was the most beautiful sound you ever heard. And it was fun. And then I heard somebody say, Get him, preacher! And I chased the coon a mile and a half. And my boy hollering, Daddy, wait a minute, he's not talking to you. I've been called preacher all my life. I respond to preacher. I jump when you say preacher. I said, he's hollering, get him, preacher. Who's he talking? He said, his dog. He's got a dog named Preacher. He said, he's a $1,700 coon dog. He's a world champion. I said, who in the world would ever name a dog preacher? Deacon maybe, preacher never. You know what I noticed? As long as those hounds were on the trail of a coon, they never stopped to fight each other. But when the hunt was over, by the way, they treed one. And they know when they tree them. They can tell the sound. They make a different sound when they tree them. I don't know whether they talk different. Say, I got him in a tree over here. But they have a different bark. He's on the tree! He's on the tree! Let's get him! Got him! Woo! They hollering and screaming. We run through the woods. Had lights on their heads like miner's lights. And shined the light on that tree and it looked like a Christmas tree. Four coons in that tree. Eight big old eyes shining, looking down. And they were excited because they'd never treed four coons in one tree. Boy, were they excited that night. They want me to go every night with them because they thought it was because I went with them. They got four in a tree. But when we started, we got back to the truck. They shot and killed the coons. Got back to the truck, put the dogs in the boxes. We no longer put the dogs in the boxes before we begin to fight each other in the boxes. I said, don't them big dogs going to kill Queenie. She's just a little old dog. He said, no, she'll be all right. You know what I notice in churches? When the members are on the trail of a sinner, we'll get him tonight. Yep, get one saved. Glory to God. Amen. Get him baptized. They're having all kind of fun. But you put them up in the box and don't go sowing, they'll be biting each other to death. When you really believe soul winning's important, you win souls to Christ. The reason you don't do it is you don't think it's important. And I had about eight more points to this sermon. In fact, this sermon is as pointed as a fat woman who climbed onto a barbed wire fence and said, a few more points and I'll be through. But I'm going to stop because it's time to stop. Let's stand together, please. Thank you for listening.
We pray you have been blessed by the message you've just heard. The Sword of the Lord has many helpful materials available for purchase. For a free catalog, please call 1-800-251-4100. Or you may reach us on the web at swordofthelord.com. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.